Sit by your son. Go ahead.
Get him.
By your son. No, go sit by your wife. Give me a hug, buddy. Hey, man. What do you mean? It's all right. Everybody's watching. This is a pretty long hug, but. Good morning. Boy, that was good. Oh, churchy. Is that an EY? Are we churchy? Yeah. Are we churchy? Well, boy, if you're a Wisconsin fan, I am so sorry. That was painful. I didn't really care. I mean, five freshmen, they should not win. But still, it was just what a shot, you know. And I just feel sorry for the young man who missed the free throw. He doesn't. They were what, 18 for 19? Oh, we won't do it. Those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, just forget about it. It was a good game last night. Boy, that was really good. I'd just like for him to stay up there the whole time, and I'll stand in the back and laugh. That's a comedy duo. Oh, my. Well, today's theme, harvesting peace, and you'll get the sense of that as we work through things. At the beginning of a new year, a high school principal decided to post his teacher's New Year's resolutions on the bulletin board. As the teachers gathered around the bulletin board, a commotion started, and one of the teachers was complaining, "Why weren't my resolutions posted? Why weren't my resolutions posted?" She was throwing such a temper tantrum that the principal hurried to his office to see if he had overlooked her resolutions. He hurried over. And sure enough, he had mislaid them on his desk. As he read her resolutions, he was a little bit perplexed and surprised. This teacher's first resolution was not to let little things upset her in the new year. Little things upset her in the year. As you'll see today, everybody wants peace. Every one of us. We're built for it. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we can be together in this way, that we can sing songs to you of love from our hearts, our minds, our souls, to tell you that we love you, we appreciate you, we want to understand all that we can. I pray that today, Lord, you'd touch each of our hearts in this room as only you can do. We invite you in here. Jesus, we want you to be with us today, as every day. We want you to take charge of our life. We want to offer ourselves to you in fresh new ways, whenever and wherever we can. Thank you for being there for us. Thank you for leaving us with truth, even though sometimes hard to understand. May we grapple with the issue today that we're faced with and not run from it, but run to it and try to understand it. I pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, by the way, in the computer world, I'm not an IT guy, but just get a Mac. It's just easier. Just get a Mac. Sorry, PC people. But you know I'm right. But that's okay. Well, we're in a series, if you happen to be new with us, called Journey with Jesus, JWJ. And we're kind of wandering through his life as best we can. And one of the things, as I mentioned, that everybody wants universally, believer, not believer, churchy person, or not church person, is peace. And when I say peace, I'm talking about real peace. I'm talking about peace that lasts, no matter what you face, no matter what you live through, even though the tears might come and the grief might hit, but that you can have peace beyond circumstances and situations. It sounds kind of like a dream, but I believe that's what Jesus can bring into your life and into mine. It doesn't make the road not rocky. It doesn't mean that speed bumps aren't coming, because they just are. It's part of living. We all kind of get that have some experience behind us. But everybody's hunting for peace. We just are. It's part of the process of life. Those that find peace, at least from my perspective, are happier. They're more content. They're more satisfied. You, in truth, were built to want peace. It's part of the human condition that we need something outside of ourselves to assist us, to help us, to comfort us. When we try to comfort ourselves, it only goes so far. It only goes so far. People look for it in many different places. You know it, and so do I. And we'll run through a small little list. But one of the ways they look for it is money. I remember being 22 and not a believer. And I was a real estate guy in the South Bay here. And my knee had blown up, so volleyball was over. Not that I was that good before, but I was good enough to consider playing. And when that went away, I had to go somewhere else. And so I had a friend that was going through a Lumlo class. His name's Bob Fitzgerald. And he says, hey, I'm going to get my real estate license. You want to? And I went, sure. So we went through the class, got our license, bought a house and together, and had two people live with us and help us pay the mortgage. It was a really good deal. I wish I still had that house. Anybody ever think that? On Van Horn in North Redondo. I don't know why I'm telling you this. It's not my notes. When I do this, I get very afraid. But I just want to be a rich guy. What else does a healthy 22-year-old really want that doesn't have God in his life? I had great parents that loved me deeply. Matter of fact, my mama loved me more than your mama loved you, I promise. Ooh, that little ugliness here early. But she really did. But what else is there to chase? A lot of people are chasing money, thinking that money's going to be the answer. There are men and women in this room that have a whole lot more than you will ever have, that I could have on a panel, and I would never do this. And they have come to understand, and they got more than you're ever going to have, that money will not make you happy. It makes the road smoother. You get to help others that most of us can't help. You get to assist in ways that are different, but it doesn't make you happy. But we think that, those of us that are average and are chasing it, we think things, if I just remodel that, you fill in the blank, that's going to bring me joy, and it will for a week, a month, a season. And then it just has to be cleaned. I'm not telling you anything. We think sometimes that peace will be added to in our life when we have experiences, whatever they might be. A little more fun, little more travel. And there's nothing wrong with travel. There's nothing wrong with fun. There's nothing wrong with experiences. But they don't bring with it what we hope in those things. That somehow our history that we create, we choose, and we go after brings us peace. It can't and it won't. And to understand that is absolutely enormous. We sometimes think we'll find peace in people. That if I just, my husband or wife is going to bring peace to my life. I love my wife. But putting that expectation on her is so unfair. It's so unfair. And we do it all the time. And it just isn't wise. It just doesn't work. We're looking in the wrong place. Where you look for peace, where you expect peace to come from, is everything. It's everything. Bless you, whoever that was. Hope you're at peace. Now, just a small question before we jump into things here today. Why does peace matter so much? Why does it matter so much? When or if the peace that Jesus can bring, and even if you're outside of faith, you haven't believed yet, and you're sitting on the fence, you just want to hear more and more as time goes by, and nothing wrong with that. Take your time. Just give us 6 months to a decade. Just take your time. Eat our donuts. Keep your money. Well, if the peace that Jesus can bring hits your life, you become different, and it's an interesting difference. It's hard to explain. It sometimes happens very slowly, not immediately, but you are different. You begin to have staying power where you didn't have it before, and you go, whoa, what is this? Where did this come from? Especially when you have an old life like I do, like many of you do, that you lived without Jesus, and you understand the money and the things and the travel and the people and all that stuff. You get that real clearly. You can experience more self-control. Now, you're never going to experience total self-control this side of heaven. You're still human. But you can experience more of it. And you go, wow, this is cool. This is good. This is beneficial. You're easier to live with. Not saying so much that you were bad to live with before, but whatever easier is, who doesn't want that in their mate? You're easier to live with when that peace that Jesus can bring hits your life. You don't have to have things your way. Most of us had a period of time where we wanted pretty much everything our way. And if we had capacity and personality and means, we could pretty much create it in many ways. Not every way. But you don't have to have it your way. Because of that peace that he can bring, that can hit your life. You experience less worry. All your worry is never going to go away this side of heaven. Can I just tell you the truth here? You're human. But you can lean on Jesus because you've embraced him. You've invited him in. You've welcomed him into your life. And you can worry less. You can worry less. You don't have to fix everything. Are you a fixer? Most of us, thank you, there was a bunch of heads that went up and down immediately. Do you like me? No, I'm just wondering. I get to mess around at my job too. Today, you're going to hear about peace. Now, probably not exactly the way you want. We're not going to focus on peace, but it's a big part of this message, as you'll see, about practically. We're not going there. I'm doing it now, so take it for what I'm saying now. How you can harvest it in your own life. You got to get to a certain place to have his peace in your life. And how you can help harvest it in the lives of others. It's part of what the message is about. A woman sees a father shopping with a fussy two-year-old in the grocery store. Why do you bring a two-year-old to the grocery store, I would ask. But be patient, Billy, he whispers. You can handle this. Billy, it's okay. Billy, looking at his kid. The woman said to him, I don't mean to interrupt your shopping, but I just had to tell you how wonderfully loving and patient you are with little Billy. The man replied, actually, my son's name is Patrick. My name is Billy. Thank you, ma'am. Self-talk. Okay, Jesus wants workers and listeners. Jesus wants workers and listeners is part of what we'll see today. Number one, first off, choose to be one of the workers. I think this is what Jesus would want for you, for me. And it's not talking about ministry and being paid to do ministry and having this job. It's talking about, well, we'll see that as we work through things. But we all work at something, whatever it might be. We get what work is. Work involves your effort, your time, your energy, your focus. You attempt in accomplishing something. We get work. I don't know anybody that hasn't worked in their life. We all have on some level. Jesus is clearly asking here in this passage for people to work, to harvest. That's you, and that's me. Let's look at it in chapter Luke 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed. So Jesus makes a selection here, is what he's talking about. 72 others, other than the 12. There was many people that were his disciples that were following him. The 12 had specific tasks and were close to him. But there are many disciples, and he picked 72 out of the crop he had. I don't know if they're the best 72. We don't know any of their names, but Jesus picked them. This was an organized affair that's coming at us today. So he picked 72 others and sent them two by two. So 36 groups of two are sent out from this base camp, if you will, of Jesus and his followers, his faithful followers. And I just ask questions that will never get answered, but why 36 and not 40? Maybe I like 40 better than 36. What? We have no idea, but this is what he picked. Some texts say 70. Really doesn't matter the number, but he sent them out two by two, and it's interesting to think, why that? Why do we need to be together rather than alone? Because he could have sent them out to 72 spots, not 36. Well, part of it we sense is because there's encouragement. I know if I need to clean the garage, which seems to be regular in our life, if Sandy's with me or Matt's with me, it's a much better process, even though I do most of the work, but not with Sandy, of course. Just kidding a little bit. But it's easier. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 10 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. And we sense that's part of why he did that. The verse goes on. It says, ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So again, there's a plan, there's a strategy in place. Jesus sent them out, and he was going to come by later. Jesus was on his way. And imagine the pitch. We know a little bit of what they said in a bit. He was pretty detailed. But can you imagine saying, look, Jesus is coming. Now, they may have heard of or not heard of Jesus or not known, but probably many of them did. And they said, the king's on the way. He's going to come through. We're sort of a pre-meeting for the meeting that's coming. I mean, that'd be a pretty cool pitch. If I told you, listen, this Easter we get Jesus. We haven't had him here before. I think the room would be full. Or you'd just all leave and say, the pastor's lost it. But it would be cool to be able to say that, all right? And it really, in truth, he is here, but that's another story. Verse 2. He told them, laying out some principles or truths to understand in their journey, which is really a big deal, as we're going to see, that the harvest is plentiful. One of the classic verses in the Bible, that the harvest is plentiful. That most people, what he's saying, are moving through life without a relationship with God. The harvest is plentiful. There's lots of people to touch, lots of people to impact. They need to be harvested from not believing to believing. It's why we're here. I ask the question sometimes, Lord, why did you how beautifully move us from the women's club to this building? And give us the blessing of this after putting $1 million in Lomita and a third of our people. It's hard as a pastor to give people away. That is not fun, especially some people that you love. But now there's a church over there right now meeting, teaching the truth. And I even know what they're talking about, and I'm not going to tell you because I think Ben's going to be really good today, but don't tell anybody I told you that. The harvest is plentiful. There's lots of folks, and we all know that, but he just lays it out. He says, but, so he lays out a problem. There's a dilemma at hand. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Not a lot of people engaged in the task at hand. So he just lays it out. He doesn't highlight it necessarily. He just lets you know the workers are few. And then he goes on to say, ask the Lord of harvest. Start by asking for his help. Don't start by doing. Ask him for help. Ask him to engage the work out there. Don't just put forth effort. Start praying for people's lives and for workers to be involved. We always want to just do stuff. Get stuff done, thinking that moves the ship forward. Wait, stop. God is more important than all of it. Go to him first and understand the task at hand, that the harvest is plentiful out there. And then begin to ask for workers. And I dare say, when you begin to pray honestly for this kind of thing in your life, you just say, well, how can I help? Where can I help? And he goes on, and he says, therefore, with all this in mind, to send out workers into the harvest field. Let's go out and harvest that crop that's out there, is what he's getting at. Notice whose harvest field it is. It's his. It's not yours, not mine. It's his. So pray that more workers get involved, he's telling us, that more harvesting takes place. And I would believe just become a worker. This doesn't mean you change. Can you turn that air on low, please? This doesn't mean that you stop working in your day job. But it means that if you could put effort forth to harvest some of that field that's out there, you put effort forth in your life, relationally, in terms of love and impacting people. One man said, many churches today remind me of a laboring crew trying to gather in a harvest while they sit in the tool shed. They go to the tool shed every Sunday and they study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes, grease their tractors, and then get up and go home. Then they come back on Wednesday night and again study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes, grease their tractors, and get up and go home. They do this week in and week out, year in and year out. Nobody ever goes into the fields to gather in the harvest. Jesus says, I need workers. I need people that will engage the harvest, that will touch the lives of other people. And I say, choose to be a worker. You know, on Easter, Joe was telling us, in his interesting Joe style, that we're going to have pancake breakfast. Now, that's corny. Seriously. A pancake breakfast in 2014? That's cornball all day long. Except that we have multiple flavors of syrup, and we do cook bacon. Don't tell anybody. But do you know why we're doing the pancake breakfast? Because the junior hires and high schoolers are going to work. Seriously, and serve you. There'll be some of the memories that they have throughout the rest of their life serving the adults in this church. They come early and they flip the flapjacks, and some of them are well done. So do not complain or you'll have me or Joe to deal with. Right? It's an opportunity for kids to be involved. And it's a beautiful thing. And you don't mind a pancake with either boysenberry or really good. Well, enough about that. Number two, let's keep moving. We got to go. This is for the 72. Danger lies ahead, but go anyway, Jesus says. Danger lies ahead, but go anyway. Jesus is always honest, and you're really going to see that today, about bad news as well as good news. He oftentimes is very direct with it. It's interesting how he tells the 72 to go and go now, and you might get slaughtered. That's what he says here in this passage. You're going to suffer. Great encouragement, I say, for the trip. But look at verse 3. He says, go. Picked them, and he said, go. The idea is go and keep going. Do what I say. This is a command. This isn't a request. No time for delay. No extensive training for these folks that may or may not have known what to do. They didn't go to school for this. Just get on with it. Follow me. Go. Whoa. He says, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Now, this is not the way to start them on their journey. But this is what Jesus does. And you got to love it. And Jesus told them the truth about the threats that they would face. Because you start taking Jesus into the marketplace and into the world. And today, you say the wrong thing. And there was a CEO that was removed this week that just took over a company because of what he invested in 2008. Gone. No grace out there. No mercy. No freedom of thought. Very interesting. Didn't mean to go political on you. I don't do that often. But it was stunning. Verse 4. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals with you. Extra stuff that you might need. Provisions. Don't take them. Now, this is a big request here. And do not greet anyone on the road. Again, get with it. Get busy. There's a harvest out there, and it really matters to me. Again, he says, trust me. Not your backpack in life. Trust me. Not your reserves. This is hard. Things will work out. I have a plan. I'm sending you into the lion's den, literally. Don't try to outthink me or outthink my command. Just go. And, you know, we adults, kids are better at this, but adults, we don't like being told what to do. Oftentimes, you'll have a love-hate relationship with me. You really love me, mostly because I married Sandy. I understand. But you also hate me. Not me, really. It's God coming out, kind of slaps you around a little bit. It's not me. I'll never slap you. Chances are. I'll rub your shoulders if I can, if you're a guy, not rubbing a woman's shoulders. Not available for that. I always do that. I did that with Dirk in the back this morning. His wife just looked at me. You ain't going to rub my shoulders, are you? No, I'm not. That's his job. But, you know, we have that relationship with Jesus. So he says, don't greet anybody. In Luke 22, by the way, he takes these qualifications off for those of us that are sent, and it's a cool deal. But verse 5, let's go on. When you enter a house, Jesus gives specific instructions now. When you enter a house, first say the message that you're to give is peace to this house. Peace to this house. Look for people, the idea here is, who have an interest in peace, the peace that God can bring. Hunt for them. They have an openness about them. They may not have the deal closed, but there's not aggressiveness against you or the truth or the king. Verse 6 goes on, if someone who promotes peace is there, as peace is huge, the message of peace, someone who has, again, some interest, they're at least willing to dialogue about it. He says your peace will rest on them. They'll be encouraged by you and by your presence. You can share about who Jesus is, who the king is that's coming. And it won't be aggressively attacked like it is in this culture. It's fascinating what happens when you get in conversations. What it can do for them as it's done for you. That whole subject of when you are visited by the peace of God and you begin to have it throughout your life, it changes you, and the people around you can be changed as well. If not, he says, it will return to you. If they reject your message of peace that you need to bring to them about who Jesus is, about what the Messiah brings to the table, your peace won't go away. Just move on. Matter-of-factly. He goes on in verse 7, when welcomed, he says, stay there, plant yourself. Don't be an overachiever. It's interesting how ministry people can become overachievers. Just plant yourself. People have asked me over the years, would you take another job if a big church called you? And I said, no, I don't even take the call. I'm here. There's people that have been with me for 25 years. You're stuck with me. If you're young, I'm sorry. We'll get a young guy one day. I am going to go to heaven. But I love the idea of being a shepherd over the long haul. I mean, I'm going to be 85, 90 in this church. I'm going to be standing in the back, and I may come up twice a year. You know, do my thing, man. Hurt something when I move too quick. I love the idea of being planted. It's not bad when guys move. I don't care. But I'm not. I like this stuff. He says, stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you. For the worker deserves his wages. Enjoy yourself and the message of peace as it goes out from you as a worker. While serving, allow them to bless you. Accept what they give. Some people say, oh, no, no, no. No, accept what they give. Matter of fact, relationally, when you go over to somebody's house and they say, would you like a drink? Would you like a drink? Never say no. Say yes. I'll take a Diet Coke. I'll take a water with ice in it. And so many people say, oh, no, 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 no. I don't want to inconvenience you. Inconvenience them. It's their house. Be welcoming. Fascinating when I hear people do that. I don't want to scold them at that point. But just be, you get it. Let's go on. Do not move around from house to house. And the idea here in part with these 72 folks that are going out, because they're only human like us, don't be greedy and look for a better house and better accommodations. You know, they have like a full bed, and this guy has a king-size bed, and I'm a big guy. I'm going for the king. Accept where you're at. Be content. His instructions, now just interestingly, with this story, that they're rather specific on what to do, what to take, what to say, how to handle yourself. And remember, he started with, this can be hazardous. So lots of details, and as you go, you harvest peace in the lives of people. That was the goal. That was the target. Now, number three, as you go, enjoy being welcomed and serve well. When someone gives you a smile, when somebody welcomes you, smile back. Enjoy. It's pleasant. Some are going to receive your message. Enjoy it while they do and celebrate well. Verse 8 says, when you enter a town and are welcomed, the sun is shining relationally. Eat what is offered to you. He goes back to this idea of eating and being welcoming. Don't make demands, the idea is. Don't have special dietary things. Don't put a price on your ministry by making expectations on people. Don't worry about the Jewish dietary laws. If you're a Gentile, you can eat, Jesus is saying. There's freedom. And this is a big deal to the Jewish culture. It's not kosher. Are you kidding me? Verse 9. Heal the sick who are there. So apparently Jesus bestowed his power on these 72 folks that went out, this 36 groups. Fascinating. They could actually heal people in his name. That's pretty powerful stuff. And tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. So the king is present in the area. He's coming by. He's not far off. The king is here. There's not a whole lot better in life than when you see somebody move their life towards believing that wasn't believing. Being a part of another person coming to a place where they have an honest, real faith. Where someone moves from not believing to believing. There's not a whole lot better than experiencing that. Spiritual fruit is a beautiful thing to experience in your life. When you invite somebody and they chomp a little bit on Jesus and they take him in, it is a beautiful thing to see. Number four, truth is, some are not going to welcome you. Now, I want to prepare you. This gets a little ugly. But it's the words of Jesus. Never forget it. How true this is in life. Jesus tells us that this is going to happen to us when we live the gospel and communicate the gospel to other people. We should learn to, really in truth, to accept it, to not being welcomed in our life. This literally will happen in this room today in the next 10 minutes. Right here, right now. You just wait and see. And what am I talking about? there's a type of discomfort that can come over people when truth is laid out, when the words of Jesus are made very, very clear and understandable, who he is and what he says. And I'm going to do that right now. And some of you in the room are going to become very uncomfortable. And I'm sorry for that. But at the same time, I'll tell you that if you embrace the truth, it alters your life in a beautiful way. And there's an element of harshness in it. But to deny it, very few pastors will you ever hear talk about the verses I'm going to talk about now. It's just the truth. John MacArthur will. But most guys, they want the good stuff in here. Because they don't want to. I'm degrowing our church right now. Seriously, some of you will probably not come back because of what I'm going to say right here. Unless you're courageous. I'm just messing with you. But, you know, when you prepare a message like this, it's been kind of neat at this point, right? Everybody feels pretty good. I want to harvest. I want to work. Verse 10. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, some of the towns will collectively put up a not welcome sign. Kind of when you, if you were a solicitor and you go to a house and it says no solicitors. Verse 11. Oh, he says in verse 10, he says, go into the streets and say. So do something in a public way. Don't just slip away. I say, let's slip away quietly. Jesus says, go into the street and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Sort of knock the dirt publicly off of our sandals. This was a public statement of judgment. We're warning you that you're headed for trouble, is exactly what that statement would bring about. And he goes on, yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. So you boldly proclaim that the king could have come here, and because of your response, he's not coming. He's not coming. Now, part of understanding the good news of the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins, that you can be assured of heaven for all eternity because of him, part of understanding that good news is understanding what happens to those who reject it, as harsh as that is. You got to understand both sides to understand how good the good news is. Let's go on. Verse 12 goes on and says, I tell you, this is Jesus now highlighting what he's about to say. I tell you, it will be more bearable. And the idea of bearable is a value judgment is being made about what is better. It is more bearable on that day, the day of judgment, for Sodom, which was completely destroyed due to its rejection of God and his ways. Destroyed. Than for that town that they're talking about without naming the town. This city that's not named is a city that rejects the message given. Now, this would have been difficult to hear. In truth, it's difficult for us to hear when you look at the bones of what is being said here. That rejecting the gospel could produce drastic results in the lives of people. It's hard to hear the message. That if you reject the gospel, the news about Jesus, that your future is doomed. That you're worse off than Sodom. That came down in the earthquake of all earthquakes. The world hates us for this message. It's good to know Jesus understands this and even challenges us with it as he sends these 72 out and us today through the scriptures. The reality of ignoring Jesus, number five, some refuse to listen and they suffer. And they suffer. Now again, Jesus gets very direct here. This is the stuff that makes some people hate Jesus. I get that. They just can't handle the truth, as Jack Nicholson said years ago. They can't accept who Jesus is in reality. And the horrific result if you will not listen. And often they run from it because they can't handle the truth. And it's real. He goes on in verse 13, woe to you. The idea of woe to you is judgment on you. Chorazin. A small village near Capernaum, where Jesus was headquartered in Capernaum in his Galilean ministry. He says, woe to you, judgment on you, Bethsaida. Now, this is the hometown of Andrew, Peter, and Philip, where they grew up. Another city close to Capernaum. These two cities rejected Jesus even as he was doing amazing things in their midst. And these are Jesus' words, and he's making a proclamation, and he's trying to get our attention in the harvest and how important it is. He says, for if the miracles that were performed in you, the amazing things that Jesus did, and we've gone through most of them, had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which was a seaport on the Phoenician coast and known for their evil in the Old Testament, horrendous evil. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. And the idea here is if they had the input that you had, that you've experienced from me, it would have changed everything. They would have been sitting in sackcloth and ashes, demonstrating their sincere repentance and move back towards God. But you did nothing. The truth came at you and you ignored it. You refused to listen. Verse 14, but it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And again, he's making a judgment statement here. What's better? Same idea as before. Rejecting the good news of the gospel is a big deal and has huge ramifications for the future of people that reject it. He goes on in verse 15, and you, Capernaum, now he focuses on them with a question, and he says, will you be lifted to the heavens? Everybody wants to go to heaven, right? Anybody in this room not want to go to heaven? I do not want to go to heaven. He says, no, you're not going. His headquarters for ministry. No. Then he gets descriptive. He says, you will go down to Hades, which is a description of hell. And people go, wait a minute, Jim, do you really believe in hell? Well, I believe in Jesus. And Jesus is very, very clear here. There is a hell. As with people of Chorazin and Bethsaida, their religious pride would doom them. They would not submit to him. And if you ask the question, if you get honest about your own life, what kept you from submitting to Jesus in your life in the past? It's pride. I'm not going to submit. I'm not going to submit. I can't believe it. I won't believe it. Proximity to Jesus doesn't mean you've fallen in love with him. And that's a transition I'm asking you as a church to make. To move from just believing in the facts of the gospel to falling in love with Jesus. If you don't make that transition, you can't be certain you're going to heaven. And at some way, somehow, at some point, you've got to make that transition. To be certain for your life, your heart, your future, the impact you might have on those around you that you love. Hearing about him doesn't save you. Being in a Christian family doesn't ensure heaven for you. You need to follow him. And part of following is loving. Yeah, part of following is obeying. But it's more than obeying. Now, if you're mad at Jesus right now, if you get honest, you're mad at him because of what he just said, because of hell or judgment, or perceive meanness in what's being laid out here with directness from his words to us, you don't know Jesus like you should. You don't know him. You haven't trusted Jesus as you should. You want Jesus your way. You want Jesus in your image. You want Jesus to be different. And you can't have Jesus the way you want him. You either take him the way he is or not at all. You thought I was kidding earlier when I said I'm making the church smaller, right? But if you can cross over with me and you cannot be afraid of real truth, it alters your life. Jesus becomes more. You're able to follow him more closely. And it ought to be your dream. I don't like this stuff, man. I'd rather just talk about peace and how wonderful it is for 40 minutes. Believe me. Number six and last, refusing to listen results in rejection. Jesus makes things personal now. If you thought the pressure was off, just another verse or so. He brings the conversation down from a city level down to each one of us. Now, bam! He's coming at us. Verse 16, he says, whoever. This refers now to everybody. Whoever listens to you, which is fascinating. He's talking about the 72 here that have been sent out. And there's a certain part where you're not one of those 72, but you're kind of one of them if you love him. You're a giver of truth potentially. Somebody can hear about Jesus from you. He says, whoever listens to you listens to me. That's a fascinating connection. That we really do speak for Jesus in our life. It's powerful. They're in concert with me, is what he's saying. They're harmonizing with me, with the truth, not the melody or the key. They're willing to believe in and follow me. He says, whoever rejects you, hit the road, 72. Hit the road. Rejects me. When they reject you, they reject me. They say no to me. And Jesus is talking about himself. But whoever rejects me, Jesus the Messiah, the Savior, rejects him who sent me and rejects God the Father. This is a bunch of bad news we're given here. Or is it, really? Or is it? If this bad news gets your attention today and it begins to move your life towards him, and you begin on some level to begin to say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. And potentially start believing in him. It's not bad news for you. This is the best news you could ever hear. The best news you could ever hear. Well, what do we learn? Number one, find your way to give steady effort in your life. If God wants workers, if Jesus calls us to be harvesters, let's be workers. And how do I do that? Well, ask every day, what can I do for God today? And if you're mothers of little ones, or dads too, but especially you moms that seem to be with them the most, look into their eyes each and every day and say, Jesus loves you. Look into their eyes and say, Jesus loves you more than anything. Teach them that. How many times have you said that to your kids? It should be in the thousands once they're three or four. Thousands. We're so cute, and Facebook has so many pictures, and I love them. I got all these grandkids. I love every one of them. How many times have you looked in their eyes when they're young and impressionable and says, Jesus loves you? What can I do for him today? Who can I show Jesus to in a respectful, understandable way? Who can I invite to Easter? It'll only be a little bit of me and a lot of music, so it won't be like this. I don't want to scare you. I wouldn't have taught this message on Easter. Ask every day, what extraordinary love can I give to my family, to my friends, to my workmates, to strangers in my life? Look at yourself as an extraordinary lover in life all day long. And don't force it, but when you have opportunity, you love in your own extraordinary way. If you're a servant, serve. If you've got a big personality and type A, be gregarious. But you love. Now, what about that work sounds hard or impossible or overwhelming? That's your work, man. Just go and do it. Number two, don't be shocked when others care less about the things of God, about Jesus, about spiritual issues. Jesus communicates clearly, many are going to turn their back on me. Many are going to refuse to listen. Many are going to choose their own way. Refuse to be shocked when it happens. Expect it and be sad about it. But never be shocked. I would be shocked if it didn't happen. Number three, understand there's a price for rejection. The price Jesus lays out is very high here today. It's very painful to even think through or talk through. But all of us can't say in this room that we didn't hear it. So if there's any rejection inside of your individual life, don't think about your husband, your wife, your kids, anybody else. Think about you. If there's any rejection of Jesus in your life, you lay that sucker down and be warned and get rid of it. To ignore it would be putting your head in the sand. It would be a different kind of rejection. Once you hear it, it would be just a refusal to believe, and I'm going to go my own way. Don't do that. No matter how painful it is, we must face it. We must find a place for it. And let it motivate you with the desire to love other people. Let it give you the courage to tell others about Jesus when and where you can. Number four and last, no matter what it takes. Wow, I'm late. I'm so sorry, sort of. No matter what it takes, listen to Jesus. Learn to listen to him. And Jesus says, listen to me, listen to the truth, listen to the gospel, listen to my words. Whatever you have to give up, whatever you have to surrender, whatever you have to change in order to start listening, to start responding, to start believing. Sometimes it's hard to wrap your hands around all this, and I get that, and I want to be really as empathetic as I can about this stuff that we talked about in the last half of the message. It's hard. It's hard to accept all that Jesus says. If you're a caring person, I mean, I've buried, what, 500 people in my life as a pastor? How many of them are in heaven? I don't even want to think about it. It's not my business, but it's true. Are every one of you going to heaven? And I'm your pastor, loser. Jeez, you better go to heaven. It's hard to put things in proper order and to understand, what do I really believe when it comes to this kind of stuff? How can I settle on what's true and simply live it out? Watch this, and then I'll pray and we'll close.
This is the truth. When we follow after God, life just doesn't make much sense. It's simply not true that we have hope for life beyond this life. That choices we make now matter for eternity. That abundant life is found in following Jesus. That we were created to live in relationship with God. But before anything, you must know that hard work and caring for yourself is the way to survive. Many people I know have this philosophy. Believing in God is a crutch for weak-minded people. I refuse to believe under any circumstances that we can truly discover our destinies if we follow after God. Whether you believe it or not, this is the truth. You should know that I believe exactly the opposite. This is the truth. Whether you believe it or not, if we follow after God, we can truly discover our destinies. I refuse to believe under any circumstances that believing in God is a crutch for weak-minded people. Many people I know have this philosophy that hard work and caring for yourself is the way to survive. But before anything, you must know that we were created to live in relationship with God, that abundant life is found in following Jesus, that choices we make now matter for eternity. We have hope for life beyond this life. It's simply not true that life just doesn't make much sense when we follow after God. This is the truth.
Surprise, surprise. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can meet together like this, that we can talk truth, even though it's painful. And Jesus, we do want to follow you in every way that we can, with sincerity, with honesty, with just a willingness. And we want to harvest. We want to get peace, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others. And allow us to do that. Use us, each of us, in any way that you want. We just pray, Lord, that we'd make you proud as our dad, as our leader, and as the one who's loved us more than we could ever understand. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, have a wonderful day.